Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and to study. We thank you, Father, that you draw us together so that we would be able to hear your truth. Not the truth the world gives us or what we sometimes come up with on our own, but the truth of your word, from you, about who you are, we are, and what this life is all about. So, Father, I pray that as we've gathered, that our hearts would be open to hear your truth. And we just thank you for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. To give you a quick little update also about the merge, you know that this Sunday is our first Sunday out there. And please pray for Pastor Andrew. He's running around like a maniac trying to get a lot of things done. Everybody's busy, but especially Andrew. Anything that we can't get done, we just look at Andrew and say, you're going to have to get that done. And so he's got a long list of things. They've been out there, him and Joel have been out there trying to get sound stuff moved. All kinds of things are going on. And so you be in prayer about that. We've also made a decision to allow, there was a Spanish mission that meets in the new building. I'm no longer calling it Eagle Heights. It's called our new building and the old building. And they have been meeting in that new building ever since Eagle Heights was out there. And so we've asked them not to meet there, but we have allowed them to move into our old building. And so they're going to be moving in there until it sells and using that. We'd like to see somebody use it up until the time it sells. And so they're thrilled to be able to do that. It'll work real well for us to be able to do that. But a lot of things happening. These kind of things don't happen overnight. We have a deacons meeting on Saturday. And of course, at that deacons meeting, we'll have we have breakfast, and then right after breakfast, we're having a men's work day. So, even if you're not a deacon, if you want to come join us right after that breakfast time, it'd be about 9 o'clock, 9:30. We're all going to go out to the old building, take what we need to take out to the new building, and then do some work out there just to kind of get more things ready. And that'll be happening on Saturday. So be in prayer about that too. What I want you to do is open your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi, probably not a book that you've done a whole lot of studying in, but I want us to take a look at it. It is the last book in the Old Testament. It is the Old Testament equivalent to the book of the Revelation. In the Jewish scriptures, that would have been the last one of that. And so here you have the last word from God before God is silent for 400 years until Jesus comes. So it's a very, very powerful book. Anytime somebody tells you, hey, you know, these are my last words, people have a tendency to perk up. If you've ever been there, sadly, if you've ever been there when somebody's called you to their bedside and said, these are the last words, and I've been at many, many bedsides when they've done that, and you just have a tendency to hang on to those words. I remember the last time Dad spoke to me, and some of those things, he knew that time was short, and he began to hang on to every word he said. Well, here are some of these last words, and it's preparation for the coming of Christ. And so I want us to take a look at that. It's a really incredible, important time, and it begins like this in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Even in that, it's talking about the fact that you have this oracle, which means a burden, okay? And some of your translations even translates it burden. But an oracle is this burden. It is this, the fact that God has a burden. He's grieved, and so he's going to address that, and it says the oracle of the word of the Lord. This is God's word. And that's the beautiful thing about this. This is not about God. Okay, this is not a history book. It's not a commentary on Christian life or Jewish history or anything like that. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's word to us, and it has to do about him and about us and about creation and about everything else, but it's God's word. And if we ever, that's why we study the way we do. That's why we preach and teach the way we do, because it is to be able to say, I want to know about God. You got to come to the word of God. I want to come to him and find out who he is and who we are and our relationship to him. I don't want to hear about it from somebody else. I want to come to the word of God. And so here he's saying, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel, his children, at this time a small little nation, to this small group of people here, he's burdened by that. Then it says, by Malachi. Malachi's main name means messenger. And so you here you have Malachi bringing, and there's something about this that I love in the fact that we don't know anything about Malachi. Very, very little is understood and known about him, more so than we know a lot about Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of the other prophets and all that, but we know very, very little about this. But there's something about that, even in that, that kind of speaks to us to say, sometimes maybe we need to take an approach like Malachi to say, let me be a messenger of the Lord, let me give you his word and get out of the way and not kind of try to overly manage it or even kind of, you know, meddle in God's word. And what happens a lot of times, we're trying to bring somebody to truth or faith in Christ, and if we're not careful, our approach then becomes a debate. And maybe you've turned, maybe you've had those experiences where you're trying to talk with somebody about Christ, and immediately, next thing you know, you're kind of in this debate. It's like, I'm going to tell you what about Christ, and they're going to tell you about all these other worldly things, and you're in this, and I'm thinking, nobody ever wins in that situation. I don't know of anybody that's saying, you know what, I was in the middle of this heated debate with a Christian, and it just dawned on me, I was completely wrong, they were right, and I just accepted Jesus and turned my life over to him. That didn't happen. And so there's sometimes we need to be able to step back. It doesn't mean that we don't need to share Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't need to help people understand and interpret and do some teaching. But there are times that we want to step back and say, instead of me giving you my whole reason, let me give you the word of God and get out of the way. And that's kind of what Malachi does. He gives people the word, and then he kind of steps out. He doesn't meddle in the middle of it. He says, this is what God's saying to you. Now, you deal with that. And so there's a lot of beauty in that. Take a look at verse 2, and it starts off this way. So here you have God's burden, his burden for the people of Israel through Malachi, and he comes and he says, first thing off, he says, I have loved you. I love the way it begins. There's something about that, just to be able to say, that's a great beginning, okay? I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? There's something, in fact, you even talk to counselors and psychologists, and they're talking about relationships. There's something about this thing they call harsh beginnings, that if your conversation, if you're trying to mend a marriage, if you're trying to mend relationships, if you're trying to begin a relationship, you shouldn't start off harshly, because harsh beginnings usually end very poorly. That'll end bad. So when you're starting and you go, you know what, we need to sit down and talk about our problems, you know, because you're such an absolute idiot, so I think we should sit down and talk. You know, it's harsh beginnings, and it's not going to end well, okay? And so here you have the very beginning of this, when God says, I know, and truly the children of Israel were greatly upset. They're furious, they've been misled, their theology is twisted at this point, but they're blaming God for stuff, and their attitude is bad, and he says, I have loved you. And now notice what they say. It says, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? It's more of a statement. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they make a question, but their question is really not a question? Their question is really a statement? You know, one of those kind of questions. How is it, you know, okay, you want to talk? All right, well, I have a question for you. How is it that you're such a complete idiot? You know, well, that's not a question at all. It's just a statement. I think you're an idiot is what it is. And so here, that's really what's going on here. They're not genuinely saying, how have you loved us? We are so in the dark and we really want to know. No, it's coming out of their anger. It's coming out of their hurt and their frustration. And so it's coming back at God saying, how have you loved us? And we've seen that too. When somebody says, oh, I love you very much. Oh, really? How have you loved me? You love me by doing this, and you love me by hurting me here, and you love me by doing another. It's not a question. It's a statement that they're making right here, because they don't feel loved. They don't feel blessed. They feel like God has blessed their enemies, not them. They feel like, because of their twisted theology here, they feel like that God has failed. Okay, we'll get into that in just a second. But the idea here is that they've got some bad prophets, they've got some false prophets, they've got some bad teaching and some bad Bible teaching for them, okay? So they've had some people take the scriptures and twist that. They've had people say, you know what, this is really what's going on. And they've turned everything upside down where it should be God and his love and mercy and grace and we sinners, and they've turned that up and down, upside down, and said, God has failed us. We're good people, but God has failed us, and really we're waiting for an apology from God. I mean, it's laughable. But I think sometimes we do the same thing. We're not quite as overt, But we do the same thing. We pray for healing. We pray for a job. We pray for something where God needs to step in and do something in a big, big way, and he doesn't. And then sometimes our questions come out just like theirs. Well, God, how have you ever loved me? And when I talk to people, especially if I find someone who's been away from the church for a while, and I get back to the root of that, why are you away? You know, I prayed, and I asked God to heal my mom, and he didn't, and I'm done with him. You know, he did me wrong. And so it's that kind of an approach, because they take this approach that God failed me, and we go from there. And so here they are in their brokenness, in their hurt, you know, and God didn't meet me. He didn't meet my needs. He didn't restore. He didn't heal. He didn't do these things. We're struggling along. It's coming out of the fact that they're struggling nationally. They're this little nation's being beat up on by everybody. They're struggling financially. There's a lot of poverty and a lot of sickness and a lot of stuff going on there. They're struggling morally, and their whole approach to life and morality. They're struggling spiritually because they have a lot of false prophets that are now been pouring lies into them. And so they're struggling in a whole lot of ways, and there's a lot of confusion here. I also like the idea that in verse 2 when he says, I have loved you, because there's a truth in relationships. And there's a whole lot in here that we could make examples to say, I need to be taking this and understanding there's underlining examples of how I deal with relationships. One of these is you need to connect before you correct. God is about to sit down and correct them, but he begins in a very soft and gentle way and says, understand that I have loved you. I love you dearly. You are my chosen people. I love you. I've created you. I've held you. I've protected you. You don't see that yet, but I love you desperately. And so there's a connection that God makes before he starts the correction. And of course, you know, with our kids and even with our grandkids, I think that's a good principle to work off of. They need to know that we love them dearly before they would ever even listen to what we have to help correct. And so it's kind of played out for us there. And he kind of calls the family together. I don't know about you, but when there was used to be kind of frightening times when my dad said, everybody come in here. Well, we just know that it's like, oh, you know. And I would always think, he knows, you know. And then you get in there and it'd be nothing. But the whole way it walked down that hallway, we'd, he knows, you know. Because there was always something that was recent that he didn't know, but he knows now. And you'd get in there and we'd have this family meeting. And Dad was pretty good about starting off saying, you know, I love you kids. But then we also kind of knew what was happening behind that words too. You know, we love you kids, but here comes the beating, you know, that kind of thing. And he says there, I have loved you, but you say, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved me? And then this is now, you notice that on Sunday morning, for those of you here, Sunday morning I used the scripture here that was also there, and I want to kind of come back to that. It's not directly why I wanted to study out of Malachi, but I love the fact that it ties in. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Now, I love this too, because their question is, how have you loved us? And he answers with, is not Esau Jacob's brother? It doesn't sound like there's any connection at all right there to answering their question. And he goes on, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. So there you go with that scripture, and I talked a lot about that Sunday, about what that truly meant. But here God uses this with the people through Malachi, and then he goes on and says, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. So here you have, and I want us to focus on that statement that he makes, that is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Have I not loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated? So what he's doing here is he's taking the Israelites all the way back to their roots, to the beginning. And he's saying, think now. And he says, have not I loved Jacob? Is not Jacob and Esau related? And so you have to kind of go back. You remember Abraham? And think about this. We don't usually say this, but Abraham was an evil, evil man. Abraham came out of the land of Ur. He was a pagan. He didn't worship God. His dad, his family, were all pagan worshipers. He wasn't a believer. God went to him, reached out to him before he ever knew who the true God was and selected Abraham, not because Abraham was a good guy, but because of God's grace. God's grace said, I'm going to pick somebody and it's going to be Abraham. Okay? Now, Abraham, it's not that he says he doesn't have any qualities. People have good qualities, but that doesn't erase the fact that we're all sinners. And so this idea sometimes that we have biblical characters and they're so larger than life that they're almost like, well, you know, if you could be an Abraham, if you could be a David, you know, those guys were perfect. No, they're not. Not a one. No biblical character. In fact, the Bible is so obvious with their sin that it's almost frightening. You want to tell people, I'd tell you to go read the Old Testament, but it's just terrible. You know, the family history we have is horrible. And so here you have Abraham, who was not a godly guy, but God picks him out and says, through you I'm going to start and build an entire nation. And Abraham obviously has Isaac, and then Isaac gives birth to who? Jacob and Esau, his two sons. They're twins. And I've never had twins. We have a mother of twins. Anybody else have twins here? You have twins. So you know how special the twins are. You actually had twin boys. You had twin girls. I don't know which more. I just know that these are more expensive. Okay, that's all I know. Okay. But y'all have had twin boys, and if you've seen their boys, they look like twins, and they are big, good-looking, athletic guys. I don't know that they ever fought like this. Were they arched enemies growing up, or are they best friends? Best friends. And that would be, and the ones that I've known of it. But that's not the case with Esau and Jacob, okay? These guys couldn't be any more different. When you read about them, it's like they came from completely different parents. I mean, true. I mean, Esau, he was driving around in a dually, diesel dually with the winch on the front, and Jacob's over here driving around a Prius, okay? That's the difference in these two, okay? Esau's listening to country western music and watching cage fighting, and Jacob's over here listening to movie tunes and watching figure skating or something. I mean, these guys were completely separate in everything about their lives, and yet both of them were bad guys. Both of them. Now, Esau, we know that he was a dishonorable guy, and that he sells his birthright. His birthright would have been his heritage, his respect for family, his respect for his heritage, everything about that, his love for family, his sense of responsibility and who he should have been as the firstborn, and he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup, okay? Jacob, his name means trickster. It means he's a con man. And so here you have both of these guys. Neither of them are worthy at all. And yet it tells us there that he says that I've chosen Jacob over Esau. Now, when you do go to Romans, remember I mentioned that Sunday morning, Romans 9:13. But if you back up a little bit in there in Romans, Romans 9:10, notice what it says. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. No, he's talking about the twins. Though they were not yet born and had done neither good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Listen to that. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. In other words, here are these twins, and God chooses one and not the other. And it didn't have anything to do with who they were, one being good and worthy, one being bad and unworthy. It didn't have anything to do with that. In fact, it goes on and it says, in the womb, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Why? Why would he do that? It's simply grace. That's all there is. God says, I'm going to choose this person to work through. I have a job, and I'm going to accomplish through that, and I'm not going to do it through this one over here. As is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And of course, I talked about the idea that hated is not hated in the sense that we think, oh, I hate you, I hate that. Not that at all. It's preferred, okay? Jacob was preferred over Esau. Both of them completely unworthy. Both of them still were men of sin and not bold faithfulness. They were both sinners, and yet God chose one, not the other. What did either one, did Jacob deserve it? No, not at all. What they both deserved was hell, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And we're talking about eternal death. And so what they deserved was hell, but God stepped in and he says, Jacob, I've chosen you for a job. It's simple, God's grace. And that idea here, it speaks, that the whole idea of God choosing these two and then referring to them in Malachi speaks of this, what we have today. We didn't even know what it was called back then, but it's this entitlement mentality that everybody, I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to, you know, to this and that. And if this guy gets it, then I should have it. And if that guy has a job, I should have a job. And if this guy gets some kind of specialness, then I should have it too. And that's the idea that it so permeates our society, it comes into the church too, and it seeps in. And if we would finally get in our minds that what I truly deserve is simple hell, that's what I deserve. But because of God's love and grace, I've been given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'm heaven bound. It has nothing to do with me and my good works. It was all about God's grace and his mercy. I could never earn that on my own. And if I would truly embrace that, then anything else, anything in this world, it doesn't really matter. If I'm poor, if I'm rich, if I'm sick, if I'm healthy, that stuff doesn't even matter because I'm heaven bound. I've already been adopted into the family of God, and I don't deserve it, and that's all by grace. And so I can't really come back and say, well, that's just not fair. One example of that would be that if somebody is convicted, if they're a murderer and they're caught and they're convicted and they're guilty of it, and then they go to jail and they get a life sentence, well, is that unfair? Well, of course not. It's fair. You were a murderer. You were caught, you were judged, and you were sentenced, and now you're serving out your sentence. So there's nothing unfair about that. Let's say there's 12 people in jail for life, for murder, and the governor or the president or whoever has the power to be able to do that comes in, and they pardon one of them for whatever reason or another, and one of them gets pardoned. Well, the others could sit back in their jail cells and go, well, that is simply not fair. No, it is fair. You're getting exactly what you deserve because you're a murderer and you're in jail because of that. Now, they got grace. They got something they didn't deserve. But that doesn't have anything to do with you because you still are getting exactly what you deserve. So when I start thinking about my own life and I think, well, what if I come down with cancer? That's not fair. What if a child comes down with cancer? Well, that's not fair. Well, yeah. Why isn't it not fair? Because in the terms of eternal life and my relationship with the Lord and everything about life, I'm a sinner bound for hell, and I've been saved. I didn't really grasp it. It was harder for me to grasp that off, strangely enough, than it was for Michael. Michael had to teach me what it was to say, and he did it many, many times when he said, Dad, why not me? I struggled with that. I struggled. There's a lot of bad people in the world that should be dying of cancer, not my son. And he would say, but why not me, Dad? I mean, it's just life, and it's just temporary, and it's no big deal in the light of eternity. Well, it was a big deal to me, but in the light of eternity, it wasn't. He just gets to go to heaven before I do. And so this whole idea that we struggle with about fair or not, and he's addressing this in that sense. See, when you take a look at Romans 9:15, it says this, for he said to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that you might show, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whoever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. That is the greatest picture of that. He goes, takes them all the way back. And here in Paul, when he's talking to the Romans, he says, I want to take you all the way back to when the Israelites were released. And he said, all of that and everything that was going on, and have Moses. Moses wasn't any better than Pharaoh. God simply put his grace upon him and chose him. Moses was a murderer. He murdered and ran off to the backside of nowhere. And God says, I've still chosen you. Now, does it alleviate from our choice and all that? No, but the idea here is we need to get beyond the idea, and he begins this whole letter to Malachi by saying, I am God, I have loved you. And somehow you think I've done you wrong, and yet it's by mercy and grace. You're my children. I've chosen you. He created the Israelite nation by picking them and saying, I've put my blessing upon Jacob. Here's kind of a little twist to that. In the scriptures that we were reading there, it refers to Edom. Where the Edomites come from, that's another term for Esau. Okay? Esau was the father of the Edomites. Out of the Edomite nation came King Herod. King Herod, who then, of course, was trying to kill Jesus when Jesus was born. Isn't it strange that here you have all of that conflict still exists even at the time of Jesus when Jesus was born and that heritage? It's much like when you have Ishmael and Isaac. We will never have peace in the Middle East. There's never going to be peace, not according to scriptures, because in scripture it says that Israel is going to be the center of worldwide attention. They will always be, have been, and always will continue to be the center of the entire globe and the focus upon them, as all these nations doing all kinds of things, and yet this little bitty nation sitting right there will be the focus of that, and it will be that in the end times. God's grace. Why the Israelites? Why did he pick them? Why didn't he pick somebody else? It's simply God's mercy and grace. We all get what we deserve. And most of everybody in this room, I know well enough to know that you're heaven bound. And it's not because you did anything. It's simply because God smiled upon you and you have received his grace. There's three basic ways in which the world says that things are going to end. And one is that we're all going to go to hell. And it's not very popular in the world, okay? Everybody's going to die and we'll all go to hell. And so that's very few people like that, and they don't vote for that one. Another one, which is real popular in the world right now, is everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's universalism. Everybody goes, God loves everybody, and everybody's going to get to go to heaven. Of course, that's not according to scripture. And then there's another one which says that good people get to choose. Now, that was a little bit foggy on who gets to be a good person, but it's good people get to choose where they're going to go. And if a good person says, hey, I'm going to start doing good things, then they go. Now, it's not universalism, and it doesn't mean they all go to heaven, but those are the three. All three of those are heresies. None of them are true. Now, in the category of those that we would think there are biblical ideas of how it ends, there's kind of three main ideas, and you could argue over them. People have for a long, long time. One of them would be Arminianism, and they say we have choice, freedom, that God gives us freedom to choose, and we're a part of that. Yes, God's sovereign and all that, but he still gives us the freedom to choose. That's Arminianism. Calvinism, and if you go ultra-Calvinism, that means there is absolutely no choice. It is completely predestination. It's kind of like you double down on that and say everything in your life is predetermined by God and you have no choice. The fact that you're sitting here tonight was not your choice. That was God. That's just all predestined. And then there's a little bit of a mixture in there of saying, yes, God is absolutely sovereign and God chooses, but somehow he gives you choice in that he allows you to choose, and you have to choose him even though he's still sovereign. And it's a kind of a mixture of those two. It's a very, very difficult process to kind of understand. But that's really when it comes down to that. I love the way this ends. We're going to end on verse 5, and it says this. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, and I love this term, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Well, we are way, way far beyond in years and in distance beyond the border of Israel, and we have received that kind of understanding. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. In our lives, he has been great. In our lives, know that not anything that I have done, and yet he has stepped into my life, he has saved me, has put his hand upon me, and I'm now heaven bound, and nothing can change that, is beyond what I can understand. It's just great is the Lord. When I was a little kid, and I know you've heard this, but I want to use it because it ties into this tonight. When I was a little kid, I was a little over curious about things, and we were at the zoo one particular time, and there's a couple of barriers there, and they had one of these lion cages where they have a small cage, and you know, it's just like a large bedroom, and they put them in there sometimes, and you get up a little closer. Well, I climbed, Mom and Dad, I had terrible parents, called CPS, they weren't watching me, and so I climbed over two fences and crawled under a hedge and got up next to the cage where the lion was, And I got my arm stuck all the way in the lion's cage. And when he came by, and of course he was taller than me, and I grabbed his ear and I was scratching his ear, you know. And here's this gigantic, you know, 500-pound lion, and I'm grabbing his ear and I'm scratching his ear. And about that time, I hear my mom scream, and my dad, he just leaps over everything, grabs me, and yanks me out of that, okay? Tore the skin off my elbow. It took me a while to get it in there. He should have asked, you know, and I would have taken it out of there. But you know, I thought about that. I thought, at the time, my dad didn't turn to my mom and say, you know what? You know, that's just his right to choose whatever he wants with his life. You know, he's chosen to get his arm gnawed right off by a lion. It'll probably kill him. It'll probably bleed out before we ever get him to the doctor. But you know, I love him, but that's just what he's chosen to do, you know? And that's a whole lot of folks that say, you know that, but Dad didn't do that. Dad yanks, he leaps over there and he says, I don't care who you are, I'm yanking you back. Well, later in life, I realized I was living my life headed towards destruction, and God stepped in and pulled me out and said, you didn't choose me, but I'm choosing you. And I'm speaking into your life, and I am going to choose you. And I chose him. When I recognized that, somehow those two blend together. It wasn't I'm raging against God, but when I saw his mercy and grace and the fact that he had yanked me out of the grip of hell and set me on the road towards heaven, I chose him, and I chose to dedicate my life to him. And that's what every one of us have done when we understand what God's grace is all about. And when God steps into our life, even though we may be going through a horrible time, and he says, I have loved you, we don't have to say with a question, how have you loved me? I can look and say, I know how you have loved me. Doesn't mean I've not had problems. Yeah, I've had problems, and I've had struggles, and just like you have. But how has he loved me? He saved me. He set me free. He's blessed me in more ways than I could ever imagine. And that's not fair. That's just grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the beauty of this Old Testament letter that came to us. And I pray that as we studied over the weeks to come, that you would bless and that we would understand more about what you're speaking into us, more about you and our response to you and our relationship with you as we go through these weeks. So much going on right now in our homes and in the church and around us in our community. And I pray that we would keep our eyes and ears open, looking for opportunities to encourage people to turn to your word for the truth. Give us boldness. I pray for this coming weekend, as we come into the weekend, that things would come together. I pray for blending of churches together. I pray for adjusting of schedules. I pray for all kinds of new things that are happening within the next few weeks that we'll become more and more aware of. And I just pray, Father, help us to be obedient in all things. Help us to take this day and rejoice and realize we can rejoice, for it's the day that you have made. We love you, sweet Jesus. Thank you for tonight, for it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.